So, Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we know that you're already here, but you're invited in a deeper way. Take your place amongst us in a much deeper way, Lord God. Holy Spirit, touch our hearts, renew our minds, lead and guide us into all truth as you've promised. Help us to understand your word. Help us to live life abundantly to the fullest, Lord. And Jesus, we minister this morning as we preach, as we pray, as we announce, as we sing songs. All of this is worship to you, Jesus. We bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. And what I want to do, and I know we're not 2019 yet, but we're close enough. Hopefully this sermon, this message, this word, whatever you want to call it, will position ourselves for a deeper expression in 2019 of the supernatural, stepping into a deeper realm of God's anointing and His glory. And I mean, I was just like, well, how come they're singing these songs? And I've had a sense for a couple of weeks now, and that we've seen the supernatural, we've been part of that, we've prayed, we've seen healings come, we've been here when people have said to me afterwards, hey, did you hear all those angels singing? And, you know, people have said, you know, there were angels all around and all that kind of stuff. I love what happened in Chronicles when they were all face down, and it says that the glory, the Shekinah glory of God was so strong, they couldn't, the priests couldn't even minister. How'd you like that? How'd you like for the latecomers? You come in, everyone's on their faces. Ooh, what's going on here? I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about being wild for Jesus, being exuberant. How exuberant do we want to get? Well, there we go. Well, I would have thought this morning that some of you would have wanted to march around the room after Louise's prophetic word. And I'm saying, you know, David danced 21 miles, I think it is, or 21 kilometers in his underwear. Now you can dance, but leave the clothes on. We want to position ourselves. And I can do that. Bridget can do that. The elders, the leaders, the deacons, we can all do that. But we're a family. We do this together. So this is not how well I preach or how great the worship is. This is on you. This is your Kevin preached the word all in. Tyron came and spoke about all in. We preached about all hands on deck. This is the culmination of all of that exciting stuff. A deeper sense of walking into more of God's anointing, which is the oxygen of earth, if you put it that way, and His glory, the atmosphere of heaven. It is not so much of us reaching up to try and pull heaven down, but heaven coming down and being part and parcel of us. And that's why we don't have to pray, oh, Holy Spirit, please come. Oh, Jesus, please be here. He is here. We have to get a revelation of that. But what we got to do is like, Jesus is here. Whoa. Not like, yeah, okay, he's here. And we want to step into that, into a deeper realm. This is a really long introduction, I know. This wasn't meant to be. It's based on living in a realm where every time, everywhere, and hear me, this is just the meeting place, the time we get together. This has got to be lifestyle beyond these four walls. This has got to be wherever you go, that people see you glow in the dark, float 3 inches above the ground in the spiritual realm. This is not about making up stuff, but administrating it better, administrating His presence in a deeper way, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, sometimes we get too carried away and we go, well, we just don't want to be too experiential. Yes, we do, actually. But what we got to do is base everything at the bridge. We connect everybody to encounter God's word and spirit. It's got to be His word and spirit. It's not how much we can buff up the crowd. So this morning, what I want to speak on is the apostolic prophetic church. And what that means. So what does this mean to us? Understanding the apostolic prophetic means it's not the name on the building. the apostolic church of. And I mean, if that is the church that people call it, I trust that they actually are apostolic. It's not saying we're apostolic and then we don't do apostolic. You hear me? It doesn't mean we're apostles. We can be apostolic in nature and in heart, but it doesn't mean you're an apostle. So just let me just make that clear. It's a heart and a lifestyle, much more than a name or a building or a declaration. It's a lifestyle, it's a culture, it's an ethos that we cultivate. In actual fact, apostolic comes from the Greek word apostolos. And that actual fact, they used that word before it was written in the scriptures, and it meant the commander of a ship, the one who was sent on a mission for the king. So can we all be apostolic? Because we are all emissaries of the king. And we all be sent somewhere. Well, I haven't got an aeroplane and gone overseas. No, but have you gone to your neighbor next door? You mean that's like apostolic? Yeah, if it's in your heart, absolutely. Take them cookies. It's a good time to get to know your neighbor. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but how many of you actually know your neighbor's name? Or the lady that you deal with in the shop all the time? No, don't. That's being apostolic. So this is not a new thought, but it's not even new awakening. You know, if you look at study church history, you'll see that the church itself, in the book of Acts, they had the fivefold, they had everything functioning and going and doing. And then we get later on in history and we get the Dark Ages, and then we start to get a revelation, and we get the Reformation and Martin Luther, and then things start to move. And then we saw in the early 1900s, through people who broke away and called themselves the Pentecostals, came with this thing about apostolic, prophetic, and later along in the 1960s to 1980s, we have the Charismatics who came along, and they were a break-off of that, and everyone's a break-off of something else. And Dudley Daniel wrote this. He said, "At the heart of apostolic Christianity is a passion to be a church that is determined to fulfill the commission given by Jesus to make disciples of all nations. Apostolic Christianity finds its expression through a church that embraces the prophetic purposes of God in every age, a church that has the ability to see the future as God sees it and prepares to become the future. They are people who have a God-sized, inspired zeal to go and not to gather, to send and not to stay. This is a people who will give everything without compromise to be what God calls them to do and what God has called them, to be and to do." Are we that? 2019 is coming. I know God's not governed by January to December. We are, though. And so we got to just step and break all the barriers of time and space and step into the God thing of what God is trying to say. So that long expression that I just put up shortly says this. The apostolic means to be sent or thrust out. In a sense, we are sending some of our best, and half of them have already gone, to Anchor City Church. Ken wrote to me this morning and said, "I'm here, I'm praying for you guys, and trust things are going. He's enjoying his job, and he's having a wonderful time." And we're going to have a wonderful celebration when he comes back to collect his bride. It's like so biblical. Collect his bride, and then they're going to go and have a big party in Halifax at Anchor City Church. It means also to impact and influence neighbors and nations, which is a good expression of local and beyond. Your neighbor, the person down the road, your workmate, your everybody else. The prophetic means declaring God's will and purpose, as you heard a number of times this morning. I feel the Lord is saying this. I believe God is saying this. I'm hearing from God, and I believe He's saying that. And it's to restore, to see the future, plan for the future, become the future. Because, you know, not everything happens. I got a prophetic today, and God hasn't done anything by 3 o'clock this afternoon. He might be waiting for 3 o'clock 2025. You know, I don't believe we can twist God's arm to make things happen, but I really do believe we can actually help the Holy Spirit by being obedient. Well, I haven't done anything. I haven't seen anything. Well, what did you do with the last prophetic word God gave you? Well, nothing. I think Vince said it today. I put it on the shelf and I just left it there. But God has been urging me to do stuff about it. I tell you, this is how God works sometimes. When we first came here, and this is just to, I'm just telling you, I'm just being honest with you how disobedient I can be. The Lord told me to go to the fire department next door down the road, to building over, and just take him some coffees and cookies. And then I met a firefighter, and he said, yeah, dude, they get that all the time. So I went like, oh, okay. Year one, year two, year three, year four, year five. He just kept reminding me, when are you going to do this? So eventually one day I went and bought a whole bunch of coffees, not knowing, because now I'm inculcated into the culture. I don't know if it's black, if it's a double-double, if it's a single-double, if it's a double-double, double-triple, single-double. So I just went and bought a whole lot of black coffees and creams and the whole bunch and took it. And then I'm told that firefighters really eat well and they don't eat a lot of junk. And here I've got my baskets of donuts. And I went there and I gave it to the guy. And of course, only one guy was in, they were all out on a call. So I was like, yeah, well, I come from the church next door and God told me to do this for you. And here I am, I'm doing it. And I was too embarrassed to explain to him how disobedient I'd been. But all of a sudden, after having done that, there was a lightness in my spirit. I was like, oh, look at that. Look how brave I can be. When we put the apostolic prophetic together, it means we restore a biblical pattern to the church and to the world. A world view, a biblical view of the to the church, to the world around us. Because they don't know what you know. I don't say that in arrogance. They don't know what you know. That's why, who will go for us? Who can we send? Today, to understand that, you know, sometimes you have to go back into Old Testament so we can understand New Testament. You know, I definitely believe in the message of grace, but I get nervous when I hear people go, no, grace is New Testament, we just don't worry about the Old Testament. You know, if I just be so brave to say, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you'll never understand grace in the New Testament. We have to learn to join the dots. And today, we are heirs of the Abrahamic covenant, an apostolic prophetic covenant. He is the father of our faith. The promise, the Abrahamic covenant. The writer of the Hebrews is writing into looking back into the history of Abraham as a lesson in perseverance and patience, confirming God's word is eternal and his promises are to the end. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now you want to know, well, I got a prophetic word this morning, by 3 o'clock it's done. You know, Abraham was waiting. You know what the promise was he was waiting for? How long he waited? 25 years. He waited 25 years. For the promised son, Isaac. And you can read the culmination of all of that in Genesis 22. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's why the book is called Hebrews, it's written to the Hebrews, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, there's some things we have to understand about the Abrahamic covenant, which you're going to read a bit about just now. Number one, it was the first of the theocratic covenants, which means it is the rule of God covenant that is made. It's unconditional. You've heard me talk about diatheke and syntheke. This was diatheke, meaning that it was actual fact from the greater to the lesser, and that it was God who obligates himself, and that's why he swore by his name, because there is no greater name that he can swear by. In his declaration, I will bring to pass the covenant of the blessing, the promised blessing. It's another big word, kind of covenant. It's what they call a maledictory oath, which means that I swear upon yourself that something would happen to me if this thing was broken. And as God can't lie, we know that when he made this maledictory oath, he swore about upon himself, upon his name, upon his promise, upon his oath. He says, and this is going to be an eternal covenant forever. It is one of the few covenants in the Old Testament that is carried into the New Covenant. And he swears by two unchangeable things. The promise that he made, his oath, and his name. Means that doesn't matter what happens. And that's why the covenant of grace to us is so amazing, because it is also diatheke. It's not a covenant between us and God or us and Jesus. It's between the Father and Jesus. And we are the benefactors of it. And that is the beauty of it. Because it doesn't matter how we mess up. Doesn't mean we should go and mess up on purpose, of course. Because the grace teaches us to say no to sin. But when we do mess up, it doesn't mean the covenant's broken. Because God and Jesus cut the covenant with the shedding of his blood. That should make us very fortunate. This covenant, this maledictory theocratic covenant, is a national one. He says, I will make you a great nation. It's also a very personal one. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And the other thing, it's a universal covenant. He says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, blessing upon all the families of the earth through the Messiah, who according to the flesh is Abraham's son and provides salvation for all. And we know that because if you go and read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Through the lineage of Abraham came Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the new covenant, the new promise that we all live and have glory in. The eternal promise that all nations will be blessed. And we are blessed to have many nations at the bridge. And it's awesome. I love it. I'm always curious about when people come in here and from a different nationality or whatever, where do you come from? This is not to add a notch onto a belt, but it's just to, man, what a great expression. We are heirs to the promise of from Abraham to Jesus. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go, apostolic, from your country. How would you like it if the Lord woke you up one morning and said, go, pack your bags, sell your house, I'm taking you to a new place? Because that's all he just said. I'm going to take you to a place that I will show you. God, where? Don't ask where. I'll just pack up your bags and get ready to go. Yeah. No, I know. Very quiet. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the beginning of this covenant, this maledictory theocratic covenant that Christ, God set with Abraham, who was not a Christian. He was a heathen. God works in mysterious ways. In Genesis 17:3, now the Lord is talking to Abraham again, and he says to you, I'm going to help you with this thing. And so then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, or Abram, which means exalted father. You would have thought that would be good enough. But your name shall be Abraham, the father of multitudes. There is something in a name when God comes along and renames you. And he says something to you. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now, if you're really interested, you can understand that when God came and changed it from Abraham to Abraham, if you go and you start, if you study the Hebrew, you'll find that the H-E-H is the fifth consonant, the number of grace in the Hebrew language. So when his name was changed from Abraham, it was in grace. So it's not a New Testament thing. It was in grace that his name became Abraham. And if you look at Abraham, who came from the Ur of the Chaldeans or the Chaldeans, that was near a city called Babylon, Babel, which became Babylon, who tried to make themselves great by building their towers. But God is saying, I'm going to take you, Abraham, I'm taking you out of this thing, and I'm going to send you to another place, and I'm going to make you great, and I'm going to make things work. I don't have time this morning to explain all of that for us. But if you see the dots and connect the dots, you have to be going, oh my word. What amazing. Yeah, because sometimes we just read the stories and we go, yeah, I don't know. God is not a God just to make stories. There's a purpose and a point to everything he writes down, even when it says end. And we go on and we can see throughout the scripture that the apostolic prophetic nature of the Abrahamic covenant of which we are today are heirs of, Acts 3:25. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We are descendants and heirs and a blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel, the good news, is only New Testament? No, it's not. Saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Are you of faith? Galatians 3:29. This should help you. And if you are Christ's, are you Christ's? Then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let's not just go from Genesis. Let's go all the way to Revelation. Revelation 7:9. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, a fulfillment of Genesis 17, verse 4, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, in brackets, the bridge, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm fronds in branches in their hands. Genesis to Revelation, God has a plan and a purpose for an apostolic, prophetic people. It is not a new thought that some bunch of people came up. It is what I like to call awakenings to the Word of God. We have to understand that God is an apostolic God, and if we are His children, and someone said this morning, we work every day to become more Christ-like, because if you've seen the Father, you have seen me, Jesus said, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. God is ascending God, apostolic in nature. How so? Well, Adam and Eve, Genesis 1:28. Abraham, Genesis 12:1. I mean, there are a lot more scriptures. I've just put it down for these. His son Jesus, Luke 4:18, John 3:16. Holy Spirit, John 14:6. Jesus' disciples, Luke 9:1-2. Us, Matthew 28. He is ascending God through all generations. There is a purpose and a plan to be an apostolic prophetic people so that we can step into the things that he has for us for 2019 and beyond. We have to understand that the New Testament church is also apostolic, prophetic in nature. We believe from the scriptures that we should emulate the standards demonstrated by Jesus and his early church, incorporating them into our ethos and nature and who we are. And someone again said it this morning, Lord, what are your plans that we can follow them? Because on the eldership team and the deacon team, we have a bunch of very creative people who could come up with a bunch of all good ideas that we think we should do in 2019. The point is, what is God saying to us for 2019? What does God want us to do in 2019? And I have a breakdown up thing, the message, the mandate, the ministry, the mission, the model, the motive, the meetings. It's nice to alliterate, then we can't forget the things. The message is the kingdom of God. That is all we have, not the message of the church. And I know we're talking about the church today, but the greater piece of that is the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God because we are only one expression. There are many churches within our Durham region that preach the gospel and part and parcel of it and who are do amazing work in our city and in our country and around the world. He commissioned his disciples to go and preach. Unfortunately, some biblical truths are taken outside of the context of what God is saying to us, and people create their own little kingdoms and function along that. But if I'd say at the bridge, we aim to preach a message of the rule and lordship and the incredible graciousness and kindness of God over our lives. We also have a mandate. The mandate is go into the world and preach the gospel. It's our mandate. Each community of believers go into your world and preach the gospel wherever you are. Wherever you stand, where you work, where you go to school, where you walk in your neighborhood, whatever you do. But it's also for those further away, for those that are called to go further away. God's nature, his character is apostolic. He sent the Holy Spirit, he sent his word, he sent the prophets, and now the church, us, we the church. We expect at the Bridge that everyone will either be going or facilitating others going through their efforts and their resources. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. We've never done it here. Maybe we should do it one day. A friend of mine told those of you who feel that you're called to go on a mission trip this year, come and stand in the front here. If you've got the time, because you know, don't always have the time. And he said, those of you who don't have the time but have the money, pay for these people to go. Not one person didn't get to go. And that's what I'm talking about. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's, you know, whatever. I'm not asking for money this morning. Please don't. I'm just using it as an example. The third thing is our ministry. Every believer carries out his or her ministry. We're all in ministry. Bridget and I happen to derive our income from the church. That's it. You derive your income from where you work. But we're all in ministry. At the Bridge, we want to help people to focus and equip them for their rightful place of service. Someone spoke about that this morning, and now you understand why I kept going. Oh, wow. Through our various training and serving opportunities, we have a whole bunch of serving opportunities. We want you to partner with us for that. In other words, don't make us come and ask you. Rather just say, hey, man, I love the aroma of coffee in my nose. Can I help pour some just so I can freak out on that aroma? Of course you can. Someone said to us once after meeting, well, there's no coffee today. We said, yeah, the people are tired. They need to go home and spend time with their family. Oh, well, that's not right. So I asked, do you help make the coffee and pour the coffee? No, I don't do coffee. I said, well, why are you so concerned about drinking it then? Work with me. Our mission, make disciples in every nation, is our mission. It means more than just a decision for Christ, as we said last week. Yeah, it was last week, right? We teach everyone to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And I just shared my heart with you this morning and told you what a bad pastor I am because I failed miserably in that area. However, there is forgiveness. At the Bridge, we have incorporated this into our 5 E-Grace values that we have. Encounter God, engage people, equip the saints, empower leaders. And we do all of this so that we can extend the kingdom. We do this so we can grow the church. Yeah, that's sort of like 10th on the list. I'd rather plant more churches than just grow this church. We model things. We have servant-hearted ascension gift ministries to equip. And that's why I've called this thing Ephesians 4:11. Whenever we see Ephesians 4:11, it's about equipping. These ascension gifts, we have pre-ascension apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and we have post-ascension apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Kind of, I'm going to show you why just now. But we want to see at the Bridge, we seek to effect mission by a model that embraces ascension gift ministries. And that's why we invite people to come in who we deem to have a specific fivefold gift. They are not visitors, they are not guests. They are part and parcel of who we are and partner with us. And that's why we haven't equipped and we don't have a conference, because this is not meant to be, well, I'll choose like I'm going to the grocery shop. I'm excited to be equipped. Our motive is love is the compelling drive. It's our currency of heaven. At the Bridge, we keep this motive in prominent position. Love one another. And then the last one, the meetings. To demonstrate our expression of corporate worship and to hear from God as we do when people come and bring their words. We focus in response to the intentional mandate that God has for us as an apostolic prophetic people. Encountering God at every level that we live in. Now, coming to the idea of the church in the New Testament, this wasn't like a bunch of people got together. There is a purpose, there is a pattern on how this church should be built. The church in the New Testament, number one, was Jesus' idea. It wasn't man. He was a man, but divine man. Matthew 16:18. It was built by Jesus. I'm remind myself every day. Jesus said, I will build my church. Thank you, Jesus, for building your church. Thank you, Lord God, that you've called us to gather people, to shepherd people, to love people. It's not my job to build the church. It's our job to be obedient to him and to share his love. It was purchased by Jesus, Acts 20:28. Loved by Jesus, Ephesians 5:25. Jesus gave gifts to, Ephesians 4:11. Holy Spirit baptized into this thing, this New Testament church. Biblically and scripturally, it is eldership led. Prophetically envisioned. The scriptures are all up on the board there, just too much here. Apostolically motivated. We are the priesthood of all believers. And sometimes it is sort of left to the elders or the pastors of the church. You know, well, they've got to do that. No. Priesthood of all believers. You've heard me say this before. There are times when we say, well, the elders, please come and pray, because there's a specific anointing and mandate for that. But other times we've done body ministry and we said, if you're sick, put your hand up. The body's going to pray for you, because we are the priesthood of all believers. We can't preach priesthood of all believers and then say, no, you can't pray for anybody. Of course, unless you're under discipline or you're freaking out, I just want to be real. We see the world as our parish, not just our little thing. That's why apostolically prophetic to go. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20. The foundation has already been built. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. There is no other foundation to be built. Then Jesus gave ascension gifts, and we'll close with this one. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the NIV says, some to be apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. That means, literally, put your big boy pants on now. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, and there is a lot of that going around. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Can you see the jigsaw puzzle, the effect of this as we all fitted together and work together? And the point of it, just a breakdown, is only some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Not everybody is. It's just reality check. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that's all the ministry that we do together, for the building up of the body, until we attain faith in the unity. So there's a very interesting little one word in there, until. Until. Because some people believe that it's apostle, prophets, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that time has passed, and now it's all petered out with Peter, as they would say. But when it says until we attain to the unity of the faith, are we, as the body of Christ, all in unity in the faith? No, we're not. Because we have different streams out there, different denominations, different understanding, different... Not that it's all bad, but we're not mature yet. Not everybody here is mature. I think sometimes I've got to go and check my big boy pants too and see that we're stepping into that. Until we all attain unity in faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, we haven't got all that right yet. Till we all become mature, we haven't got that right yet. No longer behaving like children, yeah, we haven't got that right yet. Speaking the truth in love, the whole body working and joined together. I got the peanut gallery in the front whispering stuff to me. Each member doing their part. Have we got that right yet? And the body built up in love. And that's why that one little word is so important. Until. We still, Jesus gave gifts to the church of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Post-ascension, fivefold ministry, if you want to put it that way, that we can take these 8 or 9 or 10 things that I've got down here and that we work towards that. And that's why I say for 2019, I really believe that we need to be, in the local parlance, would be we're all on the same page. That we're all going for Jesus, not for ourselves. Not for what we can get out of this, not where what can I do, or how can I make my life better. How about look at the person next to you and say, how in 2019 can I make that person's life better? How can I serve that person more? I've got a wonderful idea for you. We have an amazing coffee shop just outside the door here. Go and buy someone coffee today. If you've never done that, it's a good start. It's free, by the way, if you didn't know that. Yeah, or did we change it? No, we didn't. I'm joking. I'm just using extremes here for us to work together. Not so much can I, what am I going to get out of the sermon today? What am I going to get out of church today? What am I going to give today? What am I going to, Lord, help me. Even if you're late, you've got at least 5 to 10 minutes to get here in your car. Lord, help me this. So who can I bless today? Just say this to so-and-so. Do that with so-and-so. Take them to coffee, for goodness sake. Can I just get real here? So you young people, the youth and the young adults, have a look around at all the gray hairs, heads in the place. And those who have no head, hair, sorry. You want to learn something. I'm being serious, I know. Instead of sitting and doing what you do together, go and sit with the older folk and ask them some questions. Ask them, how did you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where have you been? Tell me what is the greatest thing God ever did in your life. I'm telling you, you can learn from them. Older people, the gray heads, look for the young, fresh faces. Say, man, you've got so much energy for Jesus. How do you get that? Help me with mine. Because we can learn from each other. If you followed our Titus series, you will see. We get to learn from one another. Do you know why we call our older people, see, I didn't say old, I said older, politically correct, legends? Simply because some of those people actually are legends. Do you remember Bob, the candy man? Bob was at the landing of the beaches of Normandy. I know some of you are going, what was that? Learn some history. Go and speak to them. They'll explain to you what it was. He's with Jesus at the moment. Hart, who's at home ill, desperately ill. I sat down with him as a younger man to an older man one day, and I said, Hart, tell me, what was it like growing up in Germany in the Second World War? And he told me a whole bunch of stuff, and he said, you know, There used to be this lady, and I know some of you know this story, used to come to our house, and my mother used to kick me out of my bedroom, and I had to sleep on the couch, but I had to clean up my room, and because she was a prayer warrior. And whenever she came, the pastor said, no, 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 we're going to Mrs. Roggie's house, because this lady's coming, and she's staying there, and we're going to go and have a prayer meeting there. I said, oh, wow, that's amazing. What was her name? He said, Corrie Ten Boom. And then he brought me one of his books, or two, three of his books, signed by Corrie Ten Boom. Legend. Tom Dunleavy. Sat down with him and I said, so Tom, how long have you been in Canada? He was like, oh, 35, 40 years. I said, but your Irish accent is so broad, I can hardly understand what you're saying half the time. I said, what was it like growing up in Ireland? He said to me, he says, well, do you know that I was part of the IRA? On the Protestant side. I was like, what? She said, yeah, no, we had to run and because we were shooting and fighting with the Catholics. Go and talk to some of these folk. Just hear their stories. Learn from them, young people. Older people, sit and talk to the younger people. Learn from them. I just wanted to bring that message for us this morning as we step into 2019. That we would come with the intent, well, the elders, the pastors, the deacons, they'll make it all happen. No, they won't. Because we're family. Family will make it happen. You want to see revival? Come expecting revival. Come ready to participate for revival. You want to see the Shekinah glory of God in this place? Come expecting it. Come seeking it. Come on time. Oh, sorry, I had to throw that in there. Come looking for the fingerprints of God in your lives. Yes. Lord, what is it that you're saying to me today? And if you can say, well, I'm saying this to you, but I'm also saying this to the body, be obedient. Say, Lord, how can I be of service to you today? How can I bless the body today? How can I extend the kingdom today? How can I engage in worship more than I do, Lord? I was talking to a couple yesterday and they were telling me how they, not all of them, but some of them are not so au fait with raising their hands in worship. And that's okay. But I dare you to step out of it. It's a biblical thing. Go and read. As I said the other day, Christianity is the only movement where we raise our hands in victory and not in surrender. Or maybe surrendering to the king, but it's in victory. I understand. You know, Master, I used to go into church and I didn't know what to do with my hands. I was put them in my pockets, fold them, put them behind my head. Because everybody else was, and I'm like, oh, what a bunch of nuts. I'm just being honest. Because I grew up in a church, we didn't do that. You didn't raise your hand higher than this far because you were holding onto the pew for so long so you didn't fall asleep. And then the Lord got hold of me. And I realized I'm not about me, I'm about Him. So I'll be a fool for Jesus. I just want to encourage you. Step into 2019 ready for the things of God, the deeper move of His Spirit in our lives.